Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting here with Rick Sterling in our studio with Dr. Don on the phone. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program, which is The Bible on Trial. Today is January 6, 2023, and we are, again, delighted that you've joined us today. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you're going to find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can just type that into the search engine, and it will bring that up for you. We also have lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling that over the years he has published on that site. We have a secondary website, our original website, that is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SST M. And there you are going to find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, some a little video on the face page of something that we posted on YouTube many, many years ago. And we still have those videos up on YouTube. We encourage you to go there for lots of good information as well. Our one foray into social media is on Facebook, and our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can go there and join us. Each week we have some episode info that I put up on Friday and Saturday. And there is also some writing that Rick has posted there as well. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are delighted and amazed at the wonderful work that you are doing in this world to prepare the world for the coming of the kingdom of God on this earth. I pray, Father, that as we struggle through some of these times, that you will put your peace in us, the peace that passes all understanding. And it is peace because we know the truth. And when you have the truth, you can be at peace even in the midst of the storm. Father, thank you for the ability to discern, for the eyes to see spiritual things, and for our minds and our hearts to be open to the truth of the words of Jesus Christ that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. As we start this new year, may this year be the year in which you make the moves that you need to make to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's go over here and I'll click on Dr. Don. Dr. Don, there you are.
Good morning, good morning. Happy Friday.
And a happy Friday to you. How are you faring today?
Well, with all this rain, this rainy weather just hammers me to death. So, other than that, I'm doing okay.
Well, and you're still able to sit up and take nourishment and be here on the phone
That's
with us.
Exactly right. I can still take notes.
And you can still take notes. And one of these days, we need to, when we go visual, it would be fun to have people see the number of books that you have filled with notes over the last, whatever it is, 28 years.
It'll be 29 years next weekend.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? So, Don, you are one of the oldies, and I'm just a young whippersnapper. Yeah, oldies but goodies, and I'm just one of the young whippersnappers compared to you. But I tell you, it's delightful to have you with us today. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis.
We were talking about con law. just before the program started.
Law made by cons? Is no, that what you're...
constitutional law and contract law. Both are called con law. And I find it fascinating that what we have been telling our listeners over all of these years is directly related to the contract law based on the common law, that is the law of God, that is immutable, that doesn't change. And God has set up for his kingdom a contract that says, if you will do this, and this is God speaking, and by the way, this is a unilateral, it is not a bilateral contract. Okay, need to make that clear. There's a lot of people who think they can negotiate with God and negotiate what they need to
terms.
Do. Terms that they need to do so God can save them. That is completely incorrect. This is a unilateral contract where God makes the stipulations and says, this is what you will do. If you will do that, I will do this, and my doing this will save you.
Same contract that was in the garden with
exactly.
the man and the woman.
And it has not changed one iota since then.
That's right. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 and 46. What sort of servant, then, is trustworthy and wise enough for the master to place him over his household, to give them, the household, their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns.
Okay, Rick, just a quick pause. There are many experts in the New Testament that say that this is talking about, this passage is talking about a group of people who all do the same thing at the same time, and God is going to put all of them, give all of them the opportunity to sit on his throne with him and to, I mean, you see what I'm saying? But that is not exactly what it says. And so here is another part of that contract that we're talking about. And this part of the contract is stipulated for one single person. And that is the person who is faithful and wise enough, this one person. And it describes that what that one person must do. And if that person doesn't do it, here's the reward. And if that person does do it, here is the reward.
In fact, there is that qualifier word right after that verse, which is in verse 48. But, and but changes
everything.
Everything.
See, and it's actually a phrase. It's but if.
Doesn't say if, though, in this case.
I know, but in mine it does.
Yeah.
So, again, the if is, if that person does not do, so the but if is a clause.
So putting over everything is meeting the terms of the contract,
right?
The agreement, whatever you want to call it. And it would then be understood that this servant would have agreed to fulfill the terms of the requirements for being head of the household or the chief administrator of the kingdom of God. That's in essence
what it is.
What this is.
Exactly. And so the but if is God describing if that person made the other choice. Now, that singular person. So we're not talking about two different people here. We're talking about one person who has a choice to make. He's either going to obey and fulfill the contract, or he's going to change the contract to fit his own situation, by which he is now at that point abrogated or gotten rid of the contract.
Okay, so here's a question, Dennis. Has God ever made any decisions or rulings or mandates after taking the idea to a committee and letting a committee discuss it, go over it, and come to a consensus, and that's what God then puts out?
Never. God, that is defined as they, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Mother, all agree on this contract 100%.
And why?
Because they are all one.
What unifies all thought?
Truth.
Truth.
And so if you do not know the truth and you decide that you are not going to fulfill this contract, okay, are you held accountable for it? Well, actually, yes, because the contract only stipulates if you could have known it, then you
would
do it.
Let me just kind of
add,
there are people who worship God.
Correct.
But they don't know God.
That's right.
They know of God. And I've talked about this many, many times. You know, if you want, you can go back into our archives, which are
copious,
extensive. And I don't know a particular one, but I've talked about it many times. The Israelites were freed from slavery, baptized in the water when they walked through the Red Sea, and then the second generation was baptized in the water when they walked through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. In fact, I said that to a retired Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and he looked at me like, huh. I mean, he immediately saw it. And this, well, I'm talking about a guy with a PhD. He's been to the university. Never heard that. None of the teachers even knew it, you know. And I mean, that's just a simple example of one thing.
Right.
What is the water baptism?
Justification. Sort of.
That's what we've all been told. What the water baptism is, the statement of intention that you are saying to God that you want to learn his will.
Right.
Okay?
Yep.
That's it. You say, I am making a public
declaration
by being dunked in the water and coming up that I am going to enter into the process of learning the truth about God and doing his will.
And see, what has been changed in that, even back when I was baptized as a 12-year-old, not knowing a darn thing, okay?
But you were, I guess, technically of the age of accountability.
Right.
Because that's when I was
right.
baptized.
And so my twin sister and I were baptized.
But I didn't know what it meant.
I didn't know what it meant.
You know, at the time, it's just something that you did to become a member baptized member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
And I was told at that time that I was saved because God's Spirit now was in me and could not be taken out. I have the Holy Spirit. And as long as you have the Holy Spirit, you are in the kingdom, and by George, you're going to be saved. It's the same today. When people get baptized today, that is what they are told. They're now a member of the kingdom. So why would they have to do anything else? Why would they have to accomplish anything? It's already done for them.
So here's a question that will expose that. What happened to every single person who was of the age of accountability who passed through the waters of the Red Sea, all but two?
They all died in the wilderness.
Why did they all die in the wilderness?
Because they were not in the kingdom. They were not ready to go.
They weren't in the kingdom, and they had not followed through with, you see, the water baptism. God used marriage as the example, marriage and the marriage process and the marriage contract. So in the process of a marriage, what would the water baptism be?
It would be the wedding ceremony. No.
No.
Oh, it would be the betrothal or something like that?
The engagement.
Engagement.
The engagement. And that's when the promise is made. What is the wedding? When the promise has been kept. And what is the promise? To learn the truth to the point where you have no lie. Because what is lie in the marriage system?
Infidelity.
Infidelity. Infidelity. Exactly, Dennis. So the wedding ceremony takes place where? At the marriage feast. And who is in the marriage feast? Those who have completed the sanctification process to become a pure soul. So, you know, when I first started in 1993 with a rudimentary understanding of how the process described in the prophecies actually worked, it was unreal. Because I don't know what other word to say. It was unreal that I could now read the prophecies and they were making total sense. And I was of the opinion, because someone else had said this, that the Son of God would be returning basically the next year. But as I read and studied, I realized that the Son of God could not return the next year at the spring equinox because certain things that hadn't happened needed to happen. So I continued to study, and I was right. The Son of God did not return when this person was expecting him. And I continued to study. But when I started out, I had a dilemma. And I prayed about my dilemma, saying, God, you know, there have been a lot of people, some who have passed themselves off as a prophet, some who have actually said they were a prophet. And they've said a lot of things and led a lot of people down the wrong path. I don't want to be one of those. And I didn't know exactly what would happen in the future with what I was doing, because I had just started this. I wanted to be sure that I was doing God's will and not my own will from my hopeful expectation. So I prayed about it. And I asked God if there would be something that he could at least reinforce the plan that he or clue me into the plan that he had for me for the future. So when I finished my prayer, I studied at my dining room table, and I had, I don't know, six Bibles, different translations. One of the Bibles that was there was an old King James that had a concordance in the back. And I opened up that old Bible, and I wasn't trying, but I opened it up to the concordance. And my eyes fell on a statement that read something to the effect, God is coming in judgment for his people. And I shut the Bible and I bowed my head and I said, okay, God. No more wondering if you are working with me. There are things that God has done since then that helped to confirm that. But, you know, what I say about myself should have nothing to do with your decision of whether to believe the thing that I'm sharing with you or not. Because my teacher should be your teacher too. And I pray that she is the Holy Spirit. And we are all students. I'm just sharing with you the teaching and the understanding that she has so generously given to me. And I hope and pray for the same thing for you. Trustworthy and wise enough to remain trustworthy and wise. The man and the woman in the garden had the same opportunity as the servant. God had given them everything that a mortal being could ever want. A beautiful place to live, enough food to eat, and a life that didn't require back-breaking hard work. And access to eternal life, if they should ever become sick or injured, access to eternal life. And he let them know that The only thing that he would require of them to stay alive and in the garden was to demonstrate their trust in obedience to his word. Every fruit-bearing tree in the garden was good for them to eat. But one of the fruit-bearing trees they were told not to eat from. Why? Because they needed to learn the difference between obedience and disobedience, between truth and lies. They needed to learn that. What the devil has used that for is to make it seem like unless we sin, we can never fully learn righteousness. We can never know what righteousness is. In fact, what he has done is he's taken that a step farther. As sinners, we will never know righteousness. That righteousness, the only way that we can be righteous is if we take righteousness from the Son of God and put it on and wear it. You know, you can't wear righteousness.
Well, this has to do with covering our filthy rags with a robe of righteousness, which you hear all the time from the pulpit.
But see, righteousness is not something we wear.
It's something
righteousness
that we,
is not something we are.
Something we are. Exactly.
So this...
Oh, and make a comment about that. That defines completely the mode that Satan is using to get people to believe it, and that is... righteousness is outside of us. It is never within us because we are completely unrighteous and can never be anything else. He's convinced Christians that they have no capability of ever becoming righteous. And everything in his writings points to that.
And somehow or another, the Father can be fooled into thinking that when he looks at those who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, that they're righteous.
That's right.
Do you think you can fool the Father? Well, we're talking about sin, friends. We're talking about sin. And do you think that the Son of God would throw his robe of righteousness over sin so he can get them into the kingdom? Otherwise, he can't save anybody.
Can I bring Don up and just have him quick, like, tell that little story? Hang on here. Hey, Don, can you tell that little story about the one pastor that you saw, that you heard, that said that very thing?
It was in a major setting with probably 2,000 people in the audience, very wealthy professionals, all dedicated people to the group that we used to attend, and a great speaker was there, brought up from somewhere in the deep south, who was going to speak, and like a pastor, but a great motivational type speaker. And in his prayer before he started, in a very loud, resonant voice, says, "God, please, please cover us with your robe of righteousness." And knowing what we've just talked about the last few minutes, I about fell out of my chair. I don't know. I think I'm forgetting something. There was a little bit more. But the point was, you know, we're here pleading for you to cover us with your robe of righteousness.
Camouflage.
So camouflage. He used the word camouflage.
Yes, thank you. Give us your camouflage robe of righteousness. And I looked around, and I don't think there was probably a person in that group that probably caught that. And it's just what we're talking about. People are so misled by these false teachings. It's horrifying. Okay.
Thank you, Don.
Camouflage.
But as for the dishonest servant who says to himself, my master is taking his time. And there's that word. That word that can bring so much joy and can bring so much
frustration.
Frustration.
Right.
Time.
Frustration.
Real quick, I'm going to read this text. You don't need to turn to it because I'm not going to leave that. But Revelation 10. And it starts with verse 3, just in case you want to look at it later. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea in the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, made heaven and all that is in it, earth and all that it bears, and the sea and all that it holds, the time of waiting is over. What we are doing right now is waiting for the time. It would appear that we are very close, and the reason that I say that is a lot of things are happening in this country, the United States, and in the other countries of the world. The globalists see their end in sight. And so the way that they responded to that was to make their time, their date, closer. See, the globalists, they know what the time is because the devil has clued them in. He told them that their ultimate time of control would be 2019. When things weren't working out with 2019, they moved that to 2020, and they called it Agenda 2020, and then they moved it to 21. Agenda 2020. 21. Well, things didn't work out for them for that time. So the devil informed them that their next window of opportunity would ultimately culminate in the year 2030. So they had changed it to Agenda 2030. Now, the interesting thing about all this is that when I put together my end time chart, the last one, the final one, I didn't make a chart after that one.
Well, and the reason is because we didn't need one.
Well, at the time, I didn't know.
I know that, but we know that now.
So on the chart, 2019 was the year that the beast would be released from the abyss, 5 months prior to when the seventh angel would sound the trumpet, with the announcement that the kingdom of the world had now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed, and they would rule forever and ever. The fire in the Notre Dame Cathedral, someone told this account. The person who did it goes by the name of Gene Decode. He said that the Satan worshiping globalists had a ceremony planned for April 19, 2019. I think it was 19. And the ceremony was going to unlock a portal to the abyss. Now, on my chart with the various time stamps, I had the 5 months starting in the new moon of May 5th, 2019 would be the release of the devil and his fellow insurrectionists from the abyss. Because the trumpets hadn't started blowing in the late February, early March time frame of 2016, these evil Satanist globalists knew that their God was not going to be released from the abyss, but he told them that if they would do this certain rite and incantations and whatever else they had planned along with sacrifices, that this would open a portal that he could come through, and it would be in the basement of the Notre Dame Cathedral.
According to your chart, by the way, which I pulled up, the fifth trumpet, Satan and his angels released from the abyss, May 5, 2019.
Well, what happened on April 14? There was a fire,
right,
in the Notre Dame Cathedral. I remember seeing a figure on a news video of someone in a white robe running across the second tier balcony.
Right. I saw that too.
And they kind of pointed that out, and he never heard another thing about it. The fire destroyed everything in the Notre Dame Cathedral, so they could not perform their specific rite and incantations in the basement of that cathedral, and the portal remained closed. The next time, the next year that would be available to them, and the reason I know this is because it goes along with what the chart is, and if you want to know what the chart says, you can find it on our older website, not the WordPress website, but I think you do have a link.
I do have a link on our Facebook page, and you have to go down a little bit. I'll get you the date here in just a second. It is on December 2, 2022. And so you can just scroll down to that date, and it has the timing chart. And I can actually put another one up.
The chart's on the old website, and the explanation and the addendum to the explanation. So the next time that portal could open is 2030. Now, for some reason, they have moved that up to 2025, I know what the reason is because they know that if they don't start this year, they will completely lose their opportunity to take control of the world. Well, you see, they're working on their God's plan, and that's small g. Their God is a liar. He is perfect evil personified. I think that the time has come when the stone smashes the image and it becomes dust. Fine dust, like the dust on the threshing floor in summer. Why is that? What sort of servant, then, is trustworthy and wise enough . The Son of God came here to earth. He was born of a human mother. I would say he was born again of a human mother and qualified to do what he did because he was a son of man. He could redeem the sons of men. He was also a son of God. He is the firstborn son of God. His being was a unique being, but his soul was the same fabric, if you will. I call it the fabric. I say truth is the fabric of the soul. Lies are not fabric because lies are nothing. Something that isn't true doesn't have substance. It's nothing. It's dead, if you will. And so he qualified as Son of God and as Son of Man. So when he was born, this human mother, and then 29 years later or so, he appears at the Jordan River to be baptized. John balks at baptizing him because, well, he's the Son of God. And the Son of God should baptize John. And it's interesting to me that John really didn't understand the truth about baptism. He saw baptism as forgiveness. And it is, but it's more than that. It's a promise not to sin. It's a promise to meet all that righteousness demands. And that's exactly what the Son of God's answer to John is. You find that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Then Jesus appeared. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to dissuade him. "It is I who need baptism from you," he said. "And yet you come to me?" But Jesus replied, "Leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should, in this way, do all that righteousness demands." And what does righteousness demand? A promise to learn what righteousness is. What did the devil tell the woman she would gain if she ate from that tree? The knowledge, the wisdom of the gods knowing good and evil.
I find it fascinating that Matthew 3:15 text juxtaposes perfectly with two other texts that are found in the third chapter and the 15th verse, and that is Genesis 3:15,
mm-hmm.
"And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed," and Revelation 3:15, which says, here, just a second, and 3:15, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot or cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. And then, because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. You see, what we can either have the Holy Spirit or we can have nothing. We can either have the truth or we have nothing, just as you said. And when John said, when we see in Matthew 3:15 that, hang on here, back to it. Permit this at this time, for this in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all that righteousness demands. Our righteousness does not come from being robed in it, having someone place a robe of righteousness over us, having someone hide our sins underneath this robe of righteousness. That righteousness has to be in us, endemic in us. And if you say, if you say, I am wealthy and have need of nothing, that is the one who says, I am covered with righteousness. My filthy rags are covered with that camouflage robe. See, I find it fascinating how it all fits.
Yeah, see, the robe comes from within.
Right.
Not from without. Do you know what I mean by
yes.
that?
Yes.
It's not given to you. It's demonstrated
by
you.
Exactly.
And if you wonder about that, turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. Make a tree sound and its fruit will be sound. Make a tree sound and its fruit will be sound. What is the fruit? In our example of the robe, what is the fruit? The fruit is the robe,
mm-hmm.
right?
Correct.
So make a tree sound and its fruit will be sound. Make a tree rotten and its fruit will be rotten. For the tree can be told by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can your speech be good? What is speech? Fruit. Okay. How can your speech be good when you are evil? So he's saying, where does righteousness come from?
From within.
From within.
By the way, where does the fruit of a tree come from? From within
from
the
within,
tree.
From within.
Right. It is not taken from another tree and pasted onto that branch.
A good man draws good things from his store of goodness. Where is this store?
The intellect.
But it's within, right?
Inside.
So you have to have goodness in you before it can be come out of you, be demonstrated. So before the words that you hear from someone will tell you what is in their store, in their intellect. Mm-hmm. So let's go up here. A bad man draws bad things from his store of badness. So I tell you this, that for every unfounded word, what does unfounded mean?
It is not founded in truth.
So when I say that the lies have no substance, so they're not, the soul that has lies in it has no substance, then what is it? Nothing. It's nothing. The soul is nothing. I didn't say it doesn't exist. I said it doesn't have anything, has nothing. It's dead. Which is interesting what follows here. But so I tell you this, that for every unfounded word men utter, they will answer on judgment day. Answer on judgment day, since it is by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words condemned. And there, let's see, I think it's on the next one. So who's he talking to? Who's the Son of God talking to when he's saying these things? He's talking to the religious teachers, the religious leaders, the religious authorities, the priests, chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Matthew 21, starting with verse 18. As he was returning to the city in the early morning, he felt hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found nothing on it but leaves. What time of the year? And there I'm using time, and I'm saying time specifically. What time of the year was it? Harvest time.
Yeah.
In other words, he wouldn't be walking over to the fig tree and wanting to pick a fig if it wasn't time for the figs to be ripe. And what is the time for fruit to be ripe called?
Harvest.
So harvest time in the spiritual sense is time for judgment. See, if certain plants, wheat, barley, figs, peaches, apples, whatever, certain fruit have a certain time to be ripe, and the plant does not have ripe fruit at that time, what happens? Well, let's read on. So, seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up and found nothing on it but leaves, and he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And at that instant, the fig tree withered. The disciples were amazed when they saw it. What happened to the tree? They said. They said that it withered there then. And Jesus answered, "I tell you solemnly, if you have faith and do not doubt at all, not only will you do what I have done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, get up and throw yourself into the sea, it will be done. And if you have faith, everything you ask," and that word is trust also. It means trust also.
Right.
Pistis. "Everything you ask for in prayer, you will receive." So what I'm saying is the time of harvest is now. I say that because the devil's kingdom, the humans that worship and serve him, are showing by their actions that it's time. They know how much time they have because their God, small g, knows how much time he has. And they had to move their time up in an attempt to gain control before they're destroyed. That's the way I see it. But it can't happen. Why did they move it up to 2025? Well, the only thing that I can think of is that the devil knows that he has 3.5 years of glory before he is thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. 3.5 years of glory to cause mayhem, death, suffering, disaster, etc. And if you think what we've gone through since for the last 2 years is bad, what he has planned for the next 3.5 will make that look like a Sunday walk in the park on a nice spring morning. But don't fear that, because what he's showing is that he can't work the regular time frames in order to accomplish his fake victory. He knows he's lost because God has made it known the reality and the time related to that reality is. The stone that breaks itself away from the mountain is about ready to smash the kingdom of the devil. And that stone and the prophet Elijah are intricately linked. These are the days of Elijah.
In other words, Rick, Satan has played his trump card, and now God has the final hand.
That's right.
Thank you, Rick, for this, and we'll talk to you all and see you all tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We'll encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth, this is Dennis saying so long for now. See you all tomorrow at 10 a.m.